Can't tell. There we go. Good morning and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. And online, I hope that there's thousands of you watching and following us. It's a pretty great day, right? And it makes me wonder why it took until the 70s to have a holiday for fathers, you know. But welcome. I have the joy and the honor this morning of leading you in this message. We're going to stay in Ephesians this week. We're going to be jumping ahead a little bit to Ephesians 5. And so we're just going to start right there. I just want to take you through the scripture that we're going to be in. It's Ephesians 5, 25 through 6, 4. Now, this is the husbands, love your wives passage that ends with fathers, here's some instructions. So what I've done is I've changed it just a tad. Hopefully, in a perfect world, we would not have any fathers who are not also husbands. So this entire passage should apply the entire time. But we're going to start in 25, and if you're following along, I've kind of changed some words, and I put them in brackets just so you know what I've changed. And but I'm addressing this all to fathers. So it says, fathers, love your families, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, fathers are to love their families as their own bodies. He who loves his family loves himself, for no one hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each of you is to love his family as himself, and the family is to respect their father. Children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have long life in the Lord. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to be looking at three different directives that God gives to fathers in this passage. Most of all, guys, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to raise our children up in the Lord? What does it mean to be a good dad? What does it mean to respond to that call to be a godly father? So I think I have next some pictures that I want to roll through. Is that right? Okay, yeah. Just some ideas of what fatherhood looks like. All right, what it means to be a good father. If we can go back to that first one. 33% of your job is just staring at your kids like this until they act right. I've not gotten it down yet, but I'm working on it. That next one, the joy of fatherhood, the perks of being a dad. I've never had that happen, but my goodness, when Elias was little, all down inside my shirt, and it was, whoo, nothing bonds you together with your child than something like that. Oh, there's a sleeping dad. Let's go ask it some questions, right? You know, that's the next one. I love being a father, but there are a few things that I miss. Silence, the absence of noise, one single moment undisturbed by the sounds of Doc McStuffins. I don't know about that one, but Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, I understand that. This is where we're really getting to this morning. That Father's Day is not about the day, the celebration of fathers, but of the understanding that we are supposed to be provider, role model, mentor. And I only did this slide because I thought Juan was going to be here, and he said he cries every time he sees the Lion King, and so I was really hoping I was going to check it out, but they're not here this morning, so I don't know. All right. I am not a perfect father. Now, you may be looking at this bow tie and saying, well, how can that be? I did not have a relationship with my dad. And, you know, there are some of you here that I've talked to about this, that we've compared stories. But I did not have a consistent example of godly manhood and fatherhood. And it wasn't even after my mom got remarried when I was almost a teenager that my stepdad came into his own as a godly parent, where he learned what that meant to be. And so it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I felt like he was the godly example that I could follow. So growing up without a father greatly affected my ability to be a father. And the lessons that we're going to talk about today, there are lessons that only by the grace of God did I pick up through other men who surrounded me and gave me the knowledge that I needed. I was talking this morning with some people during practice about my dad took off when I was a year and a half old. I didn't see him again until I was six. He showed up one day on my birthday. He went and bought me all kinds of presents and then disappeared. And he didn't show up again until I was 12. And he showed up. And he took me camping. It was supposed to be a weekend deal. He brought me back after a day. He told my mom that I talked about Jesus too much and he did not want to be around me. And he disappeared. And so when I was about 20, my dad showed up at the gas station that I worked at to buy cigarettes. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and neither of us said anything, and he walked out. And he came back the next day, and we did the whole thing again, bought his cigarettes, walked out. After about 5 days, he said, "Do you know who I am?" And I said, "Yes." "All right," and he walked out and disappeared. And I just remember being disappointed and disappointed and disappointed over and over again, to the point that when he finally wanted something of a relationship, I didn't want anything to do with him. And I tell you all this to tell you that fatherhood is amazingly important. Not just because we have the ability to, you know, make some kids, right? But because we hold what children need to know about themselves and about God. And when you don't have a father, or when you're not an effective father, you leave your kids, like me, flying by the seat of their pants when it comes to raising their own kids. Now, I had a determination when I was about 15 that I am not going to do things the way my dad did them, but still, I became a father without many of the tools in my tool belt that I needed to be effective. And so let me tell you some things about our nation when it comes to fathers. This is our main point this morning, that a solid, intact family structure where the father is present and involved, this isn't our main point, this is just a stat about fatherhood, sorry, has a significantly positive impact on a child's present and future well-being. As of 2016, over 45% nationally and 73% of the black community have children that are born into fatherlessness and single motherhood. Children in fatherless homes are at a 4 times greater risk to grow up in poverty and 2 times more likely to drop out of high school and then remain in poverty. Children are in fatherless homes are 7 times more likely to become pregnant or get someone pregnant as a teenager. Children in fatherless homes are more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to commit crimes, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, and are much more likely to go to prison. Children in fatherless homes are at greater risk of infant mortality and SIDS, and are more likely to face abuse and neglect. And I hope from this that you're not taking that I'm saying that single mothers are bad. I was raised by a single mom that worked 3 jobs to take care of my brothers and I. But single moms are stretched thin, and it's not God's design for one parent to have to do it by themselves, right? God purposely designed families to support each other. Single mothers can't do that. On the flip side, children in intact families are significantly less likely to experience academic, social, emotional, or cognitive problems. Children in intact families tend to get more parental focus and typically have more access to economic and community resources, such as extracurricular sports and academic programs and scholarships. Children in intact families have lower rates of out-of-wedlock pregnancies and sexually transmitted diseases, and are less likely to become dependent on social welfare programs. And children in intact families have higher levels of cognitive development, have a higher likelihood of academic achievement and high school and college graduation, higher employment rates, and a consistently higher level of employment earning. I hope that you can see the difference in intact families and fatherless families. And we haven't even gotten to what God says about it yet. Most importantly, children born into fatherlessness are significantly less likely to attend church and to develop a mature, lasting relationship with Jesus. We have two slides here, and I've shared on these before. The one on the right, when dad comes to know Jesus first, there's a 93% likelihood that the rest of the family will follow. When only mom comes to know Jesus, that drops to 17%. On the left, when only dad attends church, 55% of children remain faithful to God. When only mom attends church, that drops to 15%. And then when both parents attend church, 72% likelihood that children will follow Jesus. Fathers, you are the biggest key to your children coming to know Jesus. So, our main point this morning. Fathers, you were called not just to successfully get your kids from childhood to adulthood without them dying or being seriously maimed. Okay, that sounds like a good objective, but it's not the only objective. We do want that. But you are called to raise them to become mature, godly adults and disciples of Christ. You are the ultimate example and standard of Christ in your family's lives. You set the direction in which your child will walk. You teach them how to know Jesus and how to surrender their lives to God. They watch the person you are becoming. Are you sacrificing to surrender to God? Are you growing in your righteousness? Are you accepting and craving guidance from your spiritual mentors? How you are growing in Christ will determine how your children will learn how to grow in Christ. Okay, do you hear me on that? How you, and this goes for fathers from the moment you have children until you pass, how you are growing in Christ determines how your children will learn how to grow in Christ. If you stop growing in Christ, that's what your children are going to learn. It's a continuous process. And it doesn't stop when your kids become adults. I know that there are some things that we can no longer be held accountable for when our kids move out of the house, right? That's no longer put on us. But you still have the responsibility to make sure that they are traveling in the right direction. That's why Proverbs says over and over again, you know, discipline your children, teach your children so that when they're adults, they will still follow Christ. They will go in the right direction. I've often heard this statement, your DNA doesn't make you a father. Being there, putting in the time, is what makes you a father. And I get what they're trying to say, but I would counter with this. It takes more than an active presence to be an effective, godly father. It takes an active decision to be purposeful, actively choosing daily to be the godly influence and instruction that your children need. So yes, it does take presence and time, but the presence and time of a bad, ungodly father will not make a godly child. It takes an active decision on your part. And this is the difference between raising children and raising children effectively in the Lord. The question that I have for you this morning is, are you raising your children as if Jesus were returning tomorrow? I think that's a question we should be asking ourselves each day about our own lives. Am I living as if Jesus were returning tomorrow? But more importantly, is the effective influence that I'm having on my child, is it making the difference so that if Jesus were to return tomorrow, I would spend eternity with him in heaven? Now, wives and mothers, I know you're probably feeling left out. You already had your holiday. Now, none of this is to say that you do not have an important, valuable role to the identity and health of your children. You have the important task and role in this call to godly fatherhood of being the helpmate, walking alongside and supporting your husband and the father of your children in his quest to learn, understand, and apply what it means to be a godly father. Okay, so you got to work together in this thing. But like I said, you already had your holiday. We already talked about that. This is for dads. We're going to go through three lessons that that passage in Ephesians talks about. And as we do, I'm going to share with you some of the men that I mentioned who stepped in to teach me these important lessons when my dad was not there to do it. So number one, we're going to be in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. It says, fathers, love your families just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, So number one is sacrifice. Love your families and sacrifice for them, just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Now, I have a passage that I want to read, and I really struggled with not whether it was appropriate or not. Obviously, it's scripture, and it's a good thing to hear, but just because it's this example of sacrifice that is so far out there. And it's found in Genesis 22. And it is God calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So this is what it says. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And man, you stop right there and it's like, what am I hearing from my God? That Abraham, who just waited 90 years to become a dad, now has to take his son and go offer him as a sacrifice. And it's one of these stories that you just have to accept that God is good and God knows what he's doing, because I cannot wrap my head around that request. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him his young servant and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. When they got there, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He's got Isaac on the pyre with the wood stacked around it, ready to be lit. In his hand, he took the fire. He's got the torch and the sacrificial knife. Then Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father," and Abraham replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And I can just imagine Abraham weeping as he's telling his boy this, knowing what is coming, and trying to comfort his son. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And I can just, man, as I'm playing this through my head, you can only imagine Isaac questioning his father. Like, what is happening? Why are you doing this? Then Abraham reached out his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on that boy or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, since you would not have withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So he went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, which means "The Lord will provide." I am blown away by that. I don't know about you. And it's one of those things that I pray, God, please never put me in that situation, because I want to be faithful to you. But my goodness, that would be the most terrifyingly difficult thing ever in the world. But can you imagine Isaac later in his life, thinking back on that moment, knowing that place, having that place there called Jehovah Jireh, the place where God will provide, and saying, "I know without a doubt that my father would sacrifice for God." You Your children need to know that Jesus comes first in your life, even before them. A couple of the men in my life who came around me that I tell Happy Father's Day to, as if they were my own fathers. One is my stepdad. Like I said, it wasn't until I was in my 20s that he really came into his own of being a godly father. But what he did was always, always, always give of himself to help others. If you had something that was wrong with your car, with your house, whatever it was, he would pour himself out to help you fix that. And even when he couldn't lead spiritually, he was still teaching me what it means to give of yourself above and beyond. Second gentleman is a man named Bernie Vargas. He was a friend of some of my buddies. Bernie and I have a very special relationship. He was a football coach of mine, and he actually one day decided that even though I was in full pads and he was in no pads, that he was going to run this play. I still don't know what he was thinking, but he tried to tackle me with no pads on. I was a fullback, very, very powerful, and I broke his collarbone in practice. Bernie, if you're watching, man, I'm still sorry about that, but it was your idea. So, and even after that, man, he just poured into me during a game. I realized that I had a ring on. I used to wear a promise ring, just signifying that I had decided not to date until I was prepared to get married, and so it was just kind of a thing that I wore, and I realized I had it on during the game. And so he said, hey, give me that, I'll take it, I'll stick it in my pocket. Well, after the game, he realized he had lost it, and this was in a town quite a ways away from our hometown. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll figure it out, I'll buy you a new one. And I was kind of, it wasn't a huge deal, but it was still, I mean, that was my ring. You said you were going to hold on to it, and you lost it. And Bernie took time off of work to go back to that town with a metal detector, and he walked up and down that football field until he found it and brought it back to me. Giving of himself, using his time to go and find this little trinket that didn't, I'm not saying it didn't have any meaning, but it wasn't the end of the world, but he gave of himself. And it taught me that sacrificing and giving of myself, even in the toughest moments, is very important. And when I learn that lesson, then I can teach it to my children to put God and others first. That's why somebody was making fun of me a couple weeks ago when I said the I am second thing doesn't make sense. It's I am third, because God first, others before me. I'm third. But it's a lesson that your children need to learn. They need to see you sacrificing of yourself, putting Jesus first and others before yourself. Number two, in 5:25, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. In chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. And so number two is raising your children in righteousness. work to make them holy in order to present them to Jesus without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless, just as Christ does the church. This was a big one for me. Because while my mom is an awesome woman of God, and she raised her sons as best as she could, not having that authority in my life to tell me, be a good man, be righteous, and showing me what that meant, that was a tough blow. How do I imprint that on myself? How do I live up to that standard if I don't have that standard there showing me what to do? In Proverbs 23:24-26, it says, "The father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly, and one who fathers a wise son will delight in him. Let your father and mother have joy, and let her who gave birth to you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." So fathers, you have this amazing responsibility to be the righteousness that you are calling your children to live up to. First Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 says, "You are witnesses, as is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Do you hear what Paul is saying there? He says, we have this standard of fatherhood, and we're living up to it as Christians with each other. But in that statement, he gives us more of this idea of what fathers are supposed to be: encouraging, comforting, and imploring our children to walk worthy of God. I think someone's alarm is going off outside. Then lastly, in number two, Genesis 35:18 says, "As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow or trouble. But his father named him Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand." Fathers, there is something so amazingly important in how you direct your children. Your children are watching you. You are their first example of godliness. You set the standard for how they will relate to their Heavenly Father, and whether they will want to know Jesus. You set the identity that your children will have. You teach them their value. Be wise in your influence over them. That passage in Genesis that I just read, my goodness, it makes me feel for these children who are named stuff like Pillow, Apple, weird names that have no meaning. But even if you are a dad who's out there and you name your child something, I don't know, understand the importance of how you raise them in righteousness. I have a couple men, both who were also football coaches of mine, that were friends of my buddies, or dads of my buddies. One was the administrator of the school that I grew up in, who poured into shaping my character, saw that I was a leader, and helped raise me up into that. gave me responsibility when he didn't have to. But something else that he did was my senior year of high school, when I was being a real idiot and just not pushing myself and slacking off a ton. He took me out of class one day, and he took me out into the playground, and I was just trying to get a feel for where my head was at. And he wrapped up his conversation with this: "Josh, stop being an idiot. Get your act together." I was like, somebody just slapped me upside the face, and okay, that's what I need. When you don't have a dad to tell you that, that's what you need. Fathers, be in that place. I mean, hopefully your kid never gets to that place, but be in that place. Be active. Be wise in talking to your kids, but be in that place where you have a relationship with them where you can say, hey, stop being an idiot and get your act together. Your children need to know that you are there purposefully raising them in righteousness, and that their relationship with Jesus is a priority to you. The other gentleman, the father of my best friend growing up, Dr. Calhoun, he allowed me to basically be a surrogate child and just live at their house in high school. I mean, that's where I was always at. But he showed me what it meant to be a godly husband and father. He allowed me to just observe how he treated his family. And without that, I don't know that I would have gotten or had such a good idea of the father and husband that I wanted to be. Purposefully raise your children in righteousness. Number three, guide. Guide your children. This is chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Then it goes down to say, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So it's an active call that we are supposed to actively bring up our children and train them in the instruction of the Lord. But there's also, on the flip side of that, when it says, children, obey your parents, there's an instruction there for us as well. He's just telling us, be obeyable and honorable. Don't force your family to be unable to fulfill that command to honor you because of your actions and your attitude. You get that? Don't lord the position of father over them and say, well, you just need to respect and honor me because I'm your dad. Be obeyable and honorable. Don't stir up anger in them, but be diligent in training them in the instruction of the Lord. I'm going to read a bit of a passage out of 1 Samuel. Chapter 3, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is the story of Samuel being raised by the prophet Eli. The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his room. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli says, "No, I didn't. Be quiet and go back to sleep." It happens a second time, and Eli gets up and he runs in there and says, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli's like, "Boy, go back to sleep. I'm tired of this." And it happens a third time, and he comes in, and Eli realizes what's happening, and he says, "Go lie down. If God calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there and called to him, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And he gives Samuel this prophetic vision over Israel that's very negative to Eli and his family, because Eli's sons were bad guys. In the morning, Eli calls Samuel and says, "What did God tell you?" And he says, "Don't hide from me the message. May God punish you severely if you hide anything from me that he told you." So Samuel gives him the message. And it's not a good message. Or, I mean, it's a good message from God, but from Eli's perspective, it's very harsh. But the message out of that I want you to grasp is, be aware of what the Lord is trying to do in your children's lives. Teach them to listen to the Lord's direction. Be supportive of it, regardless of how difficult it may be. Eli could have not realized what God was trying to do in Samuel and just told him, "I'm going to beat you with the belt if you come back in here." But he didn't. He said, "Listen to what God is saying and respond. Tell him that you're here." And then he didn't allow the harsh message, the toughness of what God was saying through Samuel, to stop Samuel from prophesying over him and over Israel. And as parents, as fathers, we have a responsibility to hear what God is trying to do in our children, and then being okay with letting them go. My first youth pastor, Dick Smith, he's a pastor down in Kansas. It took me on my first mission trip. I was a 12-year-old, and we went down to Mexico City. And so that really speaks to his character, because my mom trusted him implicitly to take me out of the country down into the middle of Mexico. But he listened to what God was saying in me, and encouraged me to listen all the same. When I heard God saying, "This is what you're going to do with the rest of your life," and to a 12-year-old in the middle of Mexico, I freaked out and said, "I don't want to live in Mexico for the rest of my life." And he said, "No, just listen to what God is saying." He said, "I don't think that means you're going to be a missionary on the mission field necessarily, but that you are going to offer your life up to God to do ministry." Then, when I was 19, and I decided to move back to Mexico, and I was there for a year, one of my mentors there on the mission field, his name's Tony, he did the same thing. He encouraged me to preach the gospel. He encouraged me to step out of my comfort zone, even when I'm fairly sure I was pretty terrible at preaching, and he said, "Just get up there and give your testimony and preach. Just you say what God says to you." And he encouraged me to push through that fear that I had. But how important it is, the lesson that I took out of that, how important it is that every day I make sure that I am being the best example for my kids at listening to Jesus. How can I expect them to ever learn how to listen to Jesus if they don't see me doing the same thing? Your children need to see that you are being shaped by God. Shaped by God to be the best guide for them. But they need to see that you're accepting that. So my closing thought for the day, fathers, I hope that you take this and not as me saying, hey, one of you out there is pretty bad, but as me saying, we have this amazing responsibility to raise our kids, to show them Jesus, to show them that we are accepting all these things from God, that I'm accepting, obviously, I'm accepting Christ's sacrifice, that he sacrificed for me, that I'm accepting from God to being shaped into his righteousness, and that I'm being guided by him. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5 is my closing thought. Now, some of you may be saying, hey, this is Paul's instruction on what it means to be a pastor and an elder, but I just want to read this one little part of it. One who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? The NIV says it this way, see that his children obey him with proper respect. And I want to send you out with this because it's an important message. And even though it's a standard that is written to those who would be pastors and elders within the church, it's a glimpse into how much importance God places on how we raise our children. How we teach them to respect us as fathers, and how well we are being respectable to allow them to respect us. Are we going through the teachings on what it means? Oh, no. As we are going through the teachings on what it means to be a disciple of Christ, let me send you out with this. On what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples, your children are the most important disciples that you can ever make. So as we go out from the service this morning, please show them your sacrifice. Show them how to put Jesus first. Purposefully raise them in righteousness. Make it your goal and your task. And guide them righteously. Be the godly father that makes following easy. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today. I thank you so much for this day that just honors fatherhood, God. I thank you that you are our good father and that we as dads can take that standard from you and that we can follow you and teach our kids to do the same. Father, I pray that each of us fathers here today will take it seriously. That even if we haven't been living up to this standard for godly fatherhood up to this point, that today we can begin fresh. I pray that we would do it wisely, God, that we can begin to change this fallen world if we do it in our relationships with our kids first. So I pray that you would encourage these dads that are here today. Send us out to do a good work, God. Lord, we pray in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you all for being here.